Okay, let's open the Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's a real blessing to be here with you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy to us. Lord, we just ask your blessing, Father, upon your word. Lord, we pray for your strength and power, Lord, to live the way you would have us to. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. Lord, we just ask that you would again fill us, Lord, with your spirit, God. Give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, help us have the grace to apply it, Lord. Lord, I thank you again for all that you do. Help us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read this about the prodigal son. And he said, a man had two sons. The youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of those citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. I'm going to stop right there. I want to bring out a couple of points this morning. One of them is about reconciliation. We've heard a lot about reconciliation. People talk about that a lot of times. In my life, there's been several times where that I've been challenged because I didn't just go out and try to make reconciliation with someone who didn't want it. They might talk about it, but the argument is always just, why don't you get reconciled? And every time I've tried in many of these situations, it just caused bigger problems and made things worse. The things I want to bring out this morning in this situation is, this is a picture of God and a lost people. And God has given them everything. He's divided their estate and given it to us. And we've taken what he's given and squandered it. One of the things that in verse 17 it says about this young man, it says, when he came to his senses. In the King James it says, when he came to himself. A long time ago a man told me, you know, about preaching to people and talking to people. No one ever comes to God until they come to themselves. That's one thing that we miss a lot of times. A lot of times in our zealousness and in our ambition, we try to preach to people and we try to show them a better way. And we speak in vain, it seems like. It just goes further away. You give someone advice and they just take it and seem like they throw it away and go do their own thing. But whenever they come to their senses, you can tell them the simplest thing and they'll just accept it and go with it and prosper in it. But they have to come to their senses. Like I said, a person can't come to God until they come to their senses and realize where they're at. The father, just seeing the picture here, gave everything he had that the son deserved. He divided his estate with his son and gave it to him. He knew, I'm sure, he hoped the best for his son, but he, I'm sure, was dreadful and afraid to let him make the decisions that he saw that he was going to make. But there wasn't anything he could do about it but sit back and watch and let him make those decisions. The boy went into a far country. I'm sure the father had heard about his son and the things that he was doing. And the father waited. You know, one thing about this, you don't see the father chasing after the son, trying to tell him, oh son, please come back, please come back, please come back. You don't see him groveling or crying or saying, oh, I was wrong, here, I'm going to divide more and give you more just so you'll come back. He let him go. And that's the way God will do with us. He will let us go. And the father waited. Sometimes that's the hardest thing that we can do, is just wait. But that's what is required. That's what God is doing, is waiting on us to get to the deepest pit or whatever it takes to get us to the place where we will come to our senses. In our situations, the father has been given the responsibilities to be the head of the home. His responsibility is to lead the home. And if the wife chooses to do something different, he's got a letter sometimes. He can give directions. He can say, this is the way it needs to go. This is the way it ought to be. But ultimately, she has to freely come to her senses and choose to follow her husband. The man can put pressure on her. He can do all kinds of things. And usually that just builds a bigger wall. We are called as fathers and husbands to be the leaders and to do what we know we need to do. And if our wife will support us, praise the Lord, it will work out beautifully. But If she chooses not to, one of the hardest things to do is to see what is going to happen if things don't. If people don't do what they're supposed to, and to see and to know that bad things are going to happen later down the road. And it makes us anxious, and we want to try to correct it. So in our desire to fix things, we push. And that usually just prolongs any coming to ourselves for our wife or our children. We can hope the best for them. We can train them and do all that we can do, but ultimately we have to be able to give them the freedom to make those decisions themselves. And it's so hard to sit by and watch them make decisions after you've told them, after you've shown them, and you know the decisions that they're going to make are going to be disastrous in their lives. We can't just be nags. We can't be just right there. The father had trained the son, and when he let him go, he let him go. And that's hard for us to do, just to let someone go, knowing that there's a road of pain and suffering. This young man spent everything he had, and then there was a famine in the land. And he wound up the poorest, impoverished, hunger, just near starvation, eating what was thrown out as scraps. You know, whenever we feed something or throw it out as scraps, there's usually some value in it. But in this time, whenever they threw something to the hogs, it was because there was nothing edible for a human being in it. They didn't waste anything. It's a time of poverty. So this young man had got to the very place where there was nothing. Just, he would have eaten the pods that were thrown away. And he was dying of hunger. And sitting there, he came to himself. It's difficult sometimes watching and seeing people go the wrong direction. But sometimes we have to sit and watch. And that's what God's doing. He sees, He knows, and He has to watch us go through these things, just hoping that one day we'll come to ourselves. Reconciliation comes when the one who has gone away comes to his senses and returns. It is not in God's place, it's not in the Father's place to go chasing after the rebel, trying to reconcile them. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The father has done what he could, and he's let the child go. And when the child, you know, we can just see this situation where this child, living the way he wants to, could be saying, "Boy, I wish Dad would come and get me. Boy, I wish my father would come and rescue me now." You see this man in the pig pen here. What if the father would have came and said, "Look, I've got food for you to eat," while he was feeding these hogs? "I've got food for you." You know what would have happened? He would have filled his belly, but he would have never came to himself. He might have been grateful for his father, but there would have never been a true reconciliation. He might have went back home with him, but he would have wanted to go back as a king. instead of as a servant. Had the Father intervened and made the reconciliation happen, he would have never came to himself. Coming to ourself is what repentance is all about. And it's hard to watch our family, our children, our friends, our brothers go the wrong direction and make those things, make those wrong decisions. But if we're chasing after them, just waiting for an opportunity where we can help them and never let them get to the place where they come to themselves, we're not doing them, ourselves, or God any favors. It took a coming to himself before there could be a reconciliation. I've experienced this over and over and over again in my life, where someone has left. And then I heard over and over that they're just waiting for you to reconcile with them. They're asking about reconciliation. They're wanting to be reconciled to you. And then I've been told how cold and hard I am because I'm not out there just offering a red carpet so that they can come back and be king. Because that's not the way it works. If God would act that way, he wouldn't be God anymore. He would be denying everything that he is if he would just be chasing after man, saying, I'll do whatever it takes to reconcile. You see, we're the ones that have offended God. We're the ones that have gone away. And it's up to us to come to ourselves and return to him. Just like with this father and the son. If the father would have laid down his being a father, he would have had to have laid down his being a father to go back and bring that son back at any cost. And it would not have resulted in the son coming to himself. He would have destroyed the son eternally, all the while thinking that everything was okay. But all the while, the son actually being the one that's in charge, because he's the one calling the shots. Because the father's just going to go around scared to death that he's going to offend the son again and the son's going to go away. That may be the way the world does things. That is the way the world does things. But that's not the way God does things. The father is the head of the home, and it's not his place to subject his place as the head of the home. Because the woman won't submit to her husband. If he gives up his place, it's all out of whack there. It may be, but it may be together. It may look right. It may seem right. And it may appear like they live happily ever after. But it's all out of order. The way of reconciliation is when there's repentance. And it's just that simple. Anything short of that is not a true reconciliation. It's just a compromise, a mixed up mess where the father's not the head of the home and the children, there's no real submission there. We can make it look right, but it's not real. And it's difficult. Like I said, it's difficult to watch those things happen. The son came to himself, and they were able to reconcile. It's very difficult sometimes, like I said. It's been almost 3 years since we've lost Hunter. And I've been criticized. I could have done this or I could have done that. But I could not have done anything other than been faithful to the Lord. I've been told that I could have given up this or I could have given up that and maybe made a difference, but it never works that way. When we start giving up on our core principles and things like that, there's no stopping place. Our hope is that as we give our families and our spouses, our friends, our brothers and sisters to the Lord, that they'll come to themselves. I think this idea is so strong of that the father needs to compromise. And I know there's times, there's situations where the father is a true tyrant. And it's very difficult. But it's still, that is the responsibility is with them, with him. Our responsibility is like this young man, when he came to himself, he said, I'll go back and I'll be a servant in my house, in my father's house. That kind of attitude, that kind of submission is what brings reconciliation. It's the same thing with brothers. I mean, people can talk about a reconciliation all they want, but until there's a true coming to ourselves, realizing that we were the wrong ones, there can't be a reconciliation. We can hope for things, or we can just be faithful where we're at and follow the Lord, seeing things that we know are happening. Seeing things, seeing people lost, seeing people destroyed sometimes. And it's hard. Anyway. One thing, this son, I don't believe he On his part, I don't believe he came groveling with some kind of false submission. He just came back and said, "Father, here I am." And the Father just accepted him. And that's the way it is with the Lord. When we just come back and say, "Here I am," he'll take us. This son, like I said, he came to himself. And that's one of the first things that a man taught me whenever I was learning. He showed me this verse and talked about how he came to himself. And that is such a blessing. And I thought about my own life, and I thought, you know, it wouldn't matter what people said until I came to myself. Anyway, there's no way to force a reconciliation. We repent into one, and that's about it. This young man in the pig pen. We see the results here of a good thought. He came to himself. But I think of so many people in the pig pen, and I just think about what they could be thinking. You know, what could this person in the pig pen be thinking? He could be so angry at his father. He could just sit there in that pig pen and just let his imagination run wild. He could just turn this father into an absolute tyrant in his mind. The Bible talks about our imaginations. Our imaginations, there's nothing that grows faster in the world than our imaginations. Whenever you look at imagination in the Bible, the Bible said he destroyed the world in the flood, the time of the flood, because the imagination of men's hearts was on evil continually. The Bible doesn't have hardly anything good to say about imagination. Because usually our imagination is controlling us. And mix that with our hearts that have a tendency towards evil. We listen to our imaginations and it grows. This young man in the pig pen could listen to his imagination instead of what's real. What's real was his father was sitting back there and would be glad to take him back home and feed him. But his imagination could have kept him in that hog pen thinking that your father is such a tyrant that he won't come back and get me. That he won't come out here and save me from this. The imagination. There's nothing that destroys peace than imagination. Nothing greater that destroys our peace than our imagination. There's nothing that digs a deeper hole than imagination. You know, we get depressed, we get down We get troubled. And the first thing we do is start digging in our imagination, and it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. There's nothing that's darker than your imagination. The thing that stops most reconciliation with God is our imaginations. See, God to the world is some evil tyrant, mean, cruel, just waiting to throw you in hell type of a being. And our imaginations just run with that. And our imaginations create this God that's just horrible. When in reality, He's a Father waiting for us to return to Him. We do the same things with people. Whenever there's a conflict, instead of facing the real reality, what we do is we allow our imaginations to create a monster out of the person that supposedly has wronged us. Guilt has a way of, when we are guilty, we look at the other person and create a monster in that other person. You couple guilt with imagination, and it's a horrible thing. We begin to paint pictures of that other person that are not real. It happens all the time. Wars are started. Divorces. Church problems. When we allow our imagination to control us, when we allow our imagination to think about another person, we just turn them to all kind of a monster. And a big part of the time, they're just like us. They have the same struggles, they have the same thoughts, they have the same things as we do. But the one that follows his imagination, that's the same imagination that God made the decision to choose to destroy the earth. He was angry with the people who had followed their imaginations to do evil continually. We're all made of the same stuff. We're all flesh and blood. We all have the same temptations, the same desires, the same wants. But if we would just walk with what's real and take the next step in front of us and be patient. You know, we hear of riots. These people that, gangs and stuff, these mobs that gather in the street. And somebody has learned how to inspire their imaginations to think that they've been wronged. So a mob begins to grow and everybody gets angry. And if you would just look at that situation and find, well, who has really done anything wrong to these people? Most of the time, the only one that's actually done them any wrong is the one that's inciting the riot. There was never any real wrong done. There was just some little thing that they didn't like and they allowed it to get into their imagination and let it grow and grow and grow and grow. That's the opposite of coming to ourselves. And when we get caught in our imaginations, and we all do have them, stop. Stop. remember that it's our imagination. It's just something that we've imagined or image in our mind. And it's not real. Come to yourself and see what's real. That's how we get through that. But as long as we sit back and we've got this monster on the other side created, waiting for that monster to change before we can be reconciled, all we're going to do is let that monster grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and darker and darker and darker and darker. And all it does is digs us deeper and deeper into a hole. Come to ourselves. Whenever we catch ourselves letting our imagination go, just stop and see what's real. You know, if we just look at the day around us, you know, these verses that the boys gave in Philippians, these are all verses rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Those are all the opposite of our imagination. Whatever's true, dwell on that. Whatever's honorable, dwell on that. Whatever is right, dwell on that. You see, when we get on the other side of that and we're looking at somebody else and the imagination's growing, it's our peace that's getting messed up. It's our rest that's getting messed up. It says, be anxious for nothing. Stress is all imagination. It's all our imagination getting the best of us. Stress, anxiousness, distrust, it's just in our imagination. It may feel real, but the root of it is not real. The root of it is not true. The root of it is not what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of good repute. The rich young man, or the prodigal son, came to himself. He could have chased his imagination and turned the guy that was against him into a complete monster. You know, I haven't met too many monsters in men. I've met some bad people. I've met some dishonest people. But there's just not a whole lot of big monsters out there. There's some, but there's a lot of monsters in people's minds. And it's a lot of times someone that was just looking out trying to do the best they could for you. But you got offended. You got your feelings hurt. Somebody didn't listen to you the right way. And you let your imagination go. And they got worse. And they got worse. And they got worse. And boy, pretty soon they was the meanest human being that ever walked the earth. I know. You know, I thought, boy, I must be a horrible person because I've had people feel that way about me. Just try the best that you can for someone and they hate you. They hate you for it. And they tell you how awful of a person you are because you didn't do it the way they wanted it done or whatever. And you begin to question, boy, if I'm as bad as they say I am, I wouldn't like me either. And it really makes me wonder sometimes, maybe I am such a bad person. But all I want is the best for you, everyone else. And I've seen what an imagination can do. It destroys people. Get a hold of it. Come to yourselves. We all have it. We all have the tendency. Catch it. Come to yourself. May the Lord add His blessing. You don't have anything you'd like to share?
This morning we're supposed to bring a verse about prayer and say what it means to us. And the first verse I thought of when I heard the assignment was, "Pray without ceasing," Thessalonians 5:17. And what that means to me is that we shouldn't just have certain times when we pray, like just before we eat or before we go to bed. But all the time throughout the day, we should be praying as we work. And if somebody's in like a dangerous situation or something, just ask the Lord to protect them.
I got Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so prayer is a way that we can line our hearts up with God. And we can just tell Him what we need and just trust Him and leave the outcome to Him.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And I was thinking, we need to be careful not to make prayer a selfish thing and not always just praying for things that we want or things that will benefit us. And also pray for those who we might naturally not really want good things for, but just work to loving those people and pray for our enemies.
I got Mark 11:24. Therefore I said to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. I was thinking about how we need to remember that when we pray to God, we're not telling Him to do something for us. We're asking Him, if it's His will, then please do that for us. And we don't have to just beg and beg for something if He has different plans. We need to just accept what He's wanting.
I got Matthew 6:7-9. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. And I was thinking, a little like Randall was saying, we need to not ask and like trying to change God, but rather aligning what we want with Him. And pray then in this manner: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come and your will be done. So it's asking for His will to be done and aligning our thoughts with His rather than trying to change Him.
I got Matthew 6:5-6. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. For your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we don't want, prayer isn't something that we want other people to see, but we want, like, it's going to God, not other people.
I have Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And I like how it says there, let your request be made known to God, because we should just leave everything with Him, because it's not our choice. He's the one who decides whether it's good for us to do the right, like, He decides what we're supposed to do because He's our leader.
I had Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. I was thinking about that and kind of had a couple different thoughts, but don't just pray when you're having hard times. You're supposed to pray constantly. Like Roger said, pray without ceasing in the good times and the bad times, because He will give you strength.
I had Matthew 26:41. It says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And also, I was just thinking that when we pray, we're asking for God's will to be done. We should be praying that, you know, we ask that His will be done. And also, before we pray, God knows what we need. I think prayer is kind of a way of humbling ourselves in order to ask God for things. And then if He sees that it's His will, then He grants that to us.
You should love your enemies because you should pray for your enemies because it shows true love.
Morning, everybody. I've been thinking a lot the past couple days about contentment and what that means for us. And I have a verse here that we all know pretty well. It's Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard
to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content. And then I think a lot of people, when they hear the word contentment, they think just accepting the fact that this is right way, and they try to be happy about it. But contentment is a willingness to go above and beyond, face the things we have a hard time with, and change our attitude. And I have Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 also. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or reasoning or knowledge or wisdom in Hades where you are going. And then I also have one more verse here. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3. Let's see. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And may we all contentedly run the race that God has planned for our lives. That's all I have.